the handout that I've given you just basically is an outline, and there's two paths you can go. They're right in the center of this. There's the five descending steps, and that means steps that go down to worldliness, and then there's the five ascending steps to godliness. And on the left-hand side, when a Christian decides to be the friend of the world, you see God's response. They're the enemy to God. And then when a Christian decides to ascend the steps to godliness and be the friend of God, then you see the world's response there on the right. So that's how the chart is laid out, and we'll get to the chart in a little bit as we begin. The Lord Jesus Christ very clearly, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 10 and verse 10. This is what the Lord really wants for us as believers. 10th chapter of John is a real interesting chapter of John. I enjoyed it when Linda and I went through that. It says, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. That just goes along with what we're saying this morning. There's only one way to come into the presence of God. It says, but he that entereth into the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the porter, the doorkeeper, openeth, and heareth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. It says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but he is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then here's the part that I want to point you out. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. The little phrase, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The word abundant there means superior, more than necessary. The purpose Christ came is that you and I might have a superior life. Superior to what? Superior to the unsaved. And even superior to the worldly Christian who's kind of mixed the world with his life as well. A life that is much better after you come to know Christ than before you know him. The key to an abundant life is becoming intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ, being the friend of the Lord. In fact, John 10:9 very clearly says, I am the door. By me, if any man, or for that matter woman, enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. We all should know by now that if we want real satisfaction, contentment, and direction in our life, we need to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but not just trust him as our personal Savior, but we need to let him be on the throne of our life. We need to make him number one in our life, and then we'll have a superior life, an abundant life, a life that honors God. Now, if you do not have Christ as your personal Savior, naturally you're walking in darkness. But if you do have Christ as your Savior, you walk through the door and have a superior life. The unsaved person's in the dominion of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, Colossians 1:13-14. You don't need to turn there. But once you're inside salvation's doors, God does reveal to us in his word very clearly the way that he wants us to travel. Psalm 119 tells us, thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If we're going to obey the path that is plotted out for us, sometimes we don't see it only a step at a time. I've asked the Lord numerous times, Lord, show me. But oftentimes, he just shows us one step at a time. I at times, want to know what God's whole plan is, and then at other times, I've been thankful that he hasn't showed me his whole plan, or I'd have been scared to death. I think back of the times if the Lord would have shown me that somebody was going to break into the church in 1981 and set the church on fire in three different places and damage it so bad it had to be torn down. And the week after that, I was shot at as I was preaching at the middle school at that time. I'm kind of glad that God didn't show me at that point. It might have scared me and made me walk out. But the Bible definitely is showing us the path of blessing, the path of fellowship. It is not a path of ease. It's not a path of ease. I'm not saying, you're going to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease once you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Man, oh man, there's mountain peak experiences. How many of you experienced some of them? I have. But there's also some valley times. How many of you experienced some of them? We all have. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil, for thou art what? With me. I have a particular friend where I preach at another church, and right now her husband and her are going right through the valley of the shadow of death. The husband can't work anymore. He's lost his job, and because he can't work anymore, he can't get workman's compensation. It gets real complicated, and they've homeschooled their six children, and it looks like they're going to lose their house. It really looks like they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and yet they just have to trust in the Lord. And it was exciting to read just recently how they just decided they were going to minister, and they did, and God really gave them a boost and really answered one of their prayers. You know, I don't know all the answers, but I know that God has all the answers, and it's better for us to walk in the path that God can bless. But there are some Christians who they're just going to choose to walk on the darkness or the edge of the darkness. They have sonship, they're saved, but they don't have fellowship. There's a difference. Once you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, hey, you can never lose your sonship. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, John 1:12, even to them that believe on his name. That's sonship. You can never lose your sonship. But you can live, or you can lose your fellowship if you don't walk in the light, if you walk in the darkness, or if you follow the wayward steps of worldliness. And then what you'll find out is when you're walking on that path of darkness or the edge of darkness, you'll find out very, very clearly that you're going to face some very, very serious challenges in your life, because you're going to find out that, your peace is gone. You're going to find out that there's inner turmoil there. You're going to find out that it isn't as peachy as you thought it might be. Your life's going to be characterized by guilt and strife and friction. And instead of contentment, there's going to be conviction. Instead of blessing, there's going to be blight. How does a believer get in such a predicament? Well, I've called it the five descending steps of worldliness. And so it all begins with James chapter 4 and verse 4. So let's look at James chapter 4 and in verse 4. And having just recently preached through the book of James, probably is familiar to you, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, and he's talking to believers, by the way, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Let me first explain to you what the world is. In this case, the context of the world is the unseen system headed by Satan that opposes Christ. You love the world, it leaves Christ out. That's what Satan does. And all that is holy and all that is godly, all that is lovely, all that is pure, all that is proper is revealed in the Word of God. And if we'll be a friend of God, if we love Him, we will what? Keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. But the world is man-centered. It seeks to make man the measure of all things, and it seeks to leave God out. It is a system of philosophies and practices that are anti-God and anti-Christ, not the anti-Christ, but against Christ. That's what I mean when I use the phrase anti-Christ. And a friend is one with whom you are on close terms, intimate terms, if you would. When you put the two together, you discover that if you are receptive to the philosophies and practices of the world that are not in accordance with the Bible, then what that does is makes you the friend of the world, and then that places you as the enemy of God. So your first choice is to go down or descend from fellowship with God to being at enmity with God. You're a believer, but you want the perks of the world. You want the pets of the world. And so you decide to descend one step down. Now, you're not at the bottom of the barrel at that point, but you've made a choice. Now, there's another choice that you can make. And let's look at John chapter 15, verse 13 through 15. John chapter 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus is speaking this. And Jesus is pretty much defining it. He says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." He says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." So you have a choice of who your friends are. You can take that step downward, and that takes you by choice one step closer to problems. Or you can take that step upward and be the friend of God. But let me tell you what will happen if you do that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, or excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. Some of you have experienced it. You've told me about it. I well remember it. I remember it of recent times as well, when I was serving the military entrance processing station. And when you take a strong stand to be a friend with the Lord, sometimes here's what happens. Let's go back to verse 3, verse 4. Actually, let's go back to verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And this is talking about the believer. The believer has to make a choice. Who his friends are going to be? Is he going to be friends with the world, or is he going to be friends with God? That's the choice. All right? And then as it goes in verse 3, it says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." We did the same thing that our unsaved friends did. It says, when we walked in lasciviousness and in lust and excess of wine and reveling and banqueting and abominable idolatries. See, when you get saved, if you're going to be the friend of God, what do? You change the way that you live. You change the choices that you make. And you know what the world is going to do? Oh, I know some of you have experienced it. It says, "Wherein they think it strange." Yeah, weird. You You actually believe that? One of my friends told me is, you're no fun anymore. Or you have to do things that are sinful to be fun. And a man that I went to Bible college with said, you're one of those funny mentalists, aren't you? Wherein they think it strange, look at this, that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? You have to make choices. You're challenged by choices at work. Are you going to descend the steps of worldliness? Or are you going to ascend the steps of godliness? It's a tough choice sometimes. You know, we like to be thought well of. You know, oh, you're one of those funny mentalists. You know what? I really don't know where he is today. I don't know what he's doing today. I have no idea. But I want to tell you, I've had a great life in the Lord. I am thankful that I chose to follow the Lord. And there was opportunities all the time where you have to make that choice. Are you going to be the friend of the world, or are you going to be the friend of God? And you know that if you choose to be the friend of God, there's going to be some people that are standoffish to you. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be purposefully weird. But you know what? Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. A lot of people, when you let I try and talk to our college students, as I say, right off the bat, when you go back to school, right on the first day of the job, you want to make it clear where you stand. You don't want to be overbearing it. You don't take the Bible, and you don't wad up the Bible, and you don't come over here, Michael, I'm going to lay hands on you here, and you don't say, all right, you got to have this. No, that's not what I'm saying. But they'll know that you're a believer if you don't get involved in certain things, or if they note that you stray away from the coarse language and the coarse talk, if you don't talk about, they'll know it. You don't have to stand up and get up on your chair and say, hey, everybody, I'm one of those born-again Christians, and if you cross me, man, I'm going to beat you with my Bible. No, not at all. But if you live a self-controlled life, if you're controlled in your language, and you don't get drawn into some of the things that are there at your job that you know very clearly is worldly, then you'll be marked. You'll be marked. But that's not a bad thing, because, you know, I found that very interesting. When I was working in the secular world and pastoring at the same time, oh, I'd get called the names. Oh, here comes the preacher. We can't. There goes our fun right out the window. But you know what? When they had a trouble, they needed counsel, they would get you on the side and say, when you get a minute, I got something to talk to you about. And they would ask your advice, or they would ask you to pray. You know why? That's telling you that they know that your life is different than their life. And while when their friends are around, it's very interesting. A lot of times when their friends are around, you know, you really get razzed or rubbed or ignored. It can be that way. But when you're around or when they're having problems, it is not how many of you that has happened to. People have come to you. All right? You see? So I'm just saying it's a choice. It's a choice. You can choose to be the friend of the world, oh yeah, still be a believer. Or you can choose to be the friend of God. And admittedly, people are going to think you are somewhat weird. But by the same token, are you seeking to please God? Or are you seeking to please man? You know, we very clearly see, if you have your Bibles, turn into James chapter 2 and verse 23. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now look at this. Here's the cool part. And he was called the friend of God. Abraham was the friend of God. Now, I would like to contrast a little bit. We know from the scripture, when we contrast Abraham, who was born again, his faith was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. He believed God. He was born again. But did you know that his nephew also, Lot, was born again? Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 7 through 9, it says this, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You remember where Lot lived, don't you? He lived in Sodom. It says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, it vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And then it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. God calls Lot just, righteous. And so here's the difference. Abraham was saved and he was the friend of God. Lot was saved. He had union, but he had no communion. Genesis chapter 19. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with them, his face towards the ground. But there had been another angel, and I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ, that visited Abraham and told Abraham what he was going to do to Sodom. But Jesus didn't even see Lot. Abraham had sonship and fellowship. We know in James chapter 2, verse 23, he's called the friend of God. Lot had sonship, but no fellowship. Abraham was in the light. Light speaks of righteousness. And the visitors met him in his tent, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Lot was dwelling in a place of darkness. He met the visitors at the gate. Lot let his roots get too deep in the world. 1 Peter chapter 2 and In verse 11, I'll just read it to you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from lust, fleshly lust that war against your soul." He let his roots get too deep in the world. Abraham saw Sodom destroyed and lost nothing. Genesis chapter 19, verse 27 and 28. However, Lot had his life saved, but lost his wife and all of his earthly possessions. And then his two daughters get him drunk and bring in morality. Abraham brought blessing to the world, and Lot brought cursing to the world. Moab and Ammon. And friends, that's a part of the Arab-Israeli problem yet today. Abraham had a life characterized by works of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. He wasn't perfect by any means, but his overall life was characterized as being the friend of God. And Lot had a life that was characterized by works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. And so we've only got to the first point this evening, but you have to choose. And it's not just a one-time choice, it's a daily choice. You have to choose whether you're going to be the friend of God or the friend of the world. And I don't think that there's any better illustration of the outcome of that choice than the illustration of Abraham's life compared to his nephew's life, Lot. So if you find yourself on that descending step, you've made the choice to be the friend of the world, it's not too late. I mean, all the time. I'm working with, praying for, trying to counsel Christians who started down the descending steps of worldliness, and you know, it all comes crashing down. It all comes crashing down. Why? They foolishly built their life on the sand instead of building their life on the rock of Jesus Christ and being the friend of God. Oh yeah, there's a price to pay for being the friend of God. There is. There's some people who are not going to like you very well. In fact, there's some people who are just going to out and out hate you. But then when you consider the outcome, what outcome do you want? Do you want the outcome of Abraham? Or do you want the outcome of Lot? Both Christians. We'll see Lot in heaven. We'll see Abraham in heaven. But completely different outcomes in their life. You have to decide that. I can tell you what I'd like you to do. But you ultimately are the one who has to make the choice. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.